for me, some of you I haven't seen in a month. And, you know, of course, we weren't able, well, 13 of us were able to crawl over here last Sunday. And we did ended up sitting in the dark, but it worked. We had some flashlights. The emergency lighting was kind of sort of working. But we had a short service. But other than that, and then, of course, 3 weeks ago, I was sick. So there's quite a few of you I think I haven't seen in a month. But it is good that God has allowed us to be here this morning. A great blessing, great honor, great privilege. And I know there's still quite a few folks without power. Some are still stuck on icy driveways and whatnot, so let's be mindful of them. Just another real quick announcement, and I know quite a few of the parents with children aren't here, but I've got in the front row up here, these are all the My Worship notes that your child did for 2025. So come up here and get that, and it's just a good keepsake. And then also, if you've had them from the last several years, because I save them every year, I give you a little folder, go through and note how much they've matured. And again, my favorite part, of course, is part of this is they draw a picture of the sermon. And, you know, very perceptive. Very perceptive. And so mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, take a look at that and know that your child is listening. They're absolutely listening, and you know, they're paying attention, and they're getting something from the sermon, even if we don't sometimes think they are. And so all of those are up here in the front pew. Come and grab those after service. Now, our scripture reading, of course, was there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you'll allow me, if you want to open your Bible there, I want to back up to verse 18. And I appreciate the, you know, when Brother Paul, when he reads scripture, does such a great job, you know, and you can feel his love for the word in that. But I want to back up just a couple verses there and read it all together, if you will, at least verses 18 through 23, if you read that with me. And we read, "For the message of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And you can kind of see it on the screen there. I want you to note just a moment that word stumbling block. Almost always in your Bible, when you see that phrase stumbling block, it's the Greek word scandalon. And we get our word scandal or scandalous from that. Right, because it's the idea of, you know, this is a scandalous message to many people, right? It's a stumbling block to them. And so I want you to keep that in mind, if you would, and remember our theme for the year is about walking worthy. In this quarter, we're talking about specifically walking in the words of Jesus. Walking in the words of Jesus. And if you would, I want you to jump over to the book of Ephesians real quick. And I want to read this, because this passage really matters. Me as a preacher, I quote verse 15 all the time, right? You know, we're to teach and preach the truth in love. Right? So we got truth, we got love. But many times, we don't add in verse 14. So I want to read verses 14 and 15, if you read it with me. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So in verse 14 here, we see why we are to preach truth and love. And like other topics that we've examined, I want to talk about the word that we are to preach and the word that we are to follow in the sense of, listen, it's a scandal. Biblically speaking, the word that we are to preach, if we're doing it in truth and love, it is scandalous to the world around us. And what really got me thinking about this was a comment I saw on a Facebook post a little while ago. I get on Facebook now 2-3 times a year, and I think I only do it to remind myself why I'm not on social media. I'm telling you, do a Facebook fast, and your life will be better, or social media fast. I get on there, and it doesn't take me 5 minutes. I go, yeah, that's why I'm not on here. Because I think if you're looking at it all the time, you don't see that. But trust me and give it a try. But anyways, there's this comment, and it was based on, someone, and maybe in an innocent way, probably innocent way, was talking about, where to go to church. And, and the answers on that and just the statement really got me thinking. It reminded me of a symptom that plagues those who say they seek Jesus and his salvation. But I want to begin here by asking a question as we get started here. I'm going to tell you a dark secret real quick. My lovely bride, which we will have been married 34 years next Sunday. And when we first got married, probably the first year or two, she has owed me $1,500 since then. Never paid it. You see, a year or two in our marriage, we were playing Monopoly, and she landed on Boardwalk with a hotel. That's $1,500, and she wouldn't pay me. And I remember the discussion, like, you have to pay me. She's like, no, I'm not going to pay you. I don't want to. So to this day, she has never paid me $1,500 for landing on Boardwalk with a hotel. Now, my point is, how would you like it when you're playing a game, someone just changes the rules in the middle of the game? Right? Well, you wouldn't like it. It doesn't make any sense. Now, think of it in these terms here. Some people say that the Bible is it's a living document. Right? And it changes to fit our time and our culture. Listen, it is not a living document. There's no hope in that. There's no joy in that. The hope that we get is we can go back to it. It never changes to fit our culture and our whims. It is what it is, and it stays what it is. And in that, we can find hope and rejoicing. Right? So it's not a living document, like the U.S. Constitution, right? In a sense, that's a living document, right? You get 2/3 of the states to ratify. You can add amendments and remove amendments. That's not the Bible. It is not a living document. And listen, that is scandalous, right? When you say that to people around us that say they seek Jesus, that they say that they seek his salvation, when you let them know it is not a living document meant to fit our culture and our whims, that is a scandal. That's scandalous. And we might ask, why is it that some people try to do that to the Bible? And my response is, I think it's just fleshly desires and sin. We want what we want. I want salvation. I want Jesus. I like the idea, but I want it on my terms. And when we tell people that's just not the way it is, that's a scandal. That's an absolute scandal, right? And so as we examine delivering God's word in truth and in love, I'm inviting you to become part of the scandal if you're not already. Right? This is the biggest scandal that's ever left the lips of man. Right? It's a scandal that has torn apart families. Right? Turned parents against children and children against parents. It's a scandal that has ended lifelong friendships. Right? It's a scandal that have cost people their livelihood. Ruined many families and fortunes. So what is a scandal? Of course, like we read a moment ago, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why the scandal? Let's spend our remaining time looking at this. And I'm going to kind of, we got three main points, and hopefully it'll make a little more sense toward the end. But I want to begin by mentioning genuine identification. Matthew 7, I think this is one of the best places in my mind as we're considering this topic. You know, genuine identification of a genuine Christian, right, is that they walk the narrow path. And you know this passage well. Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Drop down to verse 24 as Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. I'm reading now from the New King James. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," almost every other translation is going to say "words of mine," "and does them will be likened to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever doesn't listen to these words of Jesus, like the man who built his house on the sand," right? Because the rain's coming, the flood's coming. Is it going to stand? You see, walking the narrow and difficult path is listening to the words, the sayings, the teachings of Jesus in its purity. And listen, this has always been a scandal. You know, we live in a day and a time, again, people think for the gospel to be relevant, we need to make it fit our culture, right? We need to change and adapt the gospel to the culture to fit in. And nothing can be further from the truth, by the way. Right? Don't believe that lie for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's why this is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Listen, you know, we're relevant not because we're like our culture, rather because we're different than our culture. We're to be absolutely different. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, right? He's telling us those who are in Christ, we're a new creature, your translation might say, or creation, right? New things have come. Right? So if you're in Christ, you're new, you're different than what you were in the world in your sin. You're now different than the culture around you. That's how you're relevant. Right, and so the gospel of Christ has power, not because it's acceptable to carnal men. It has power because it's a scandal to men. And we're going to read Romans 1 and verse 16 in just a few minutes here. Right, Paul's saying about the gospel, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Well, why, Paul? Well, it's the power of God unto salvation. Right, so Paul wasn't ashamed of the scandal, right? And you know, in our his flesh, our flesh has every reason to be, if we're thinking in carnal, fleshly ways, right? If we're stuck on the physical and we're not thinking spiritual, right? And understand, Jesus came into this world contradicting every possible concept of what a Savior and Messiah should be. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bible there, you know, and listen, when he came, that began this scandal, right, of his purpose and his message. Right? The very message of the gospel, it contradicted all of man's ideas. Right? You love your enemy? That's scandalous. Right? Someone compels you to go a mile, go with him too. That's scandalous. Right? Your enemy's hungry, feed him. He's thirsty, give him a drink. That is scandalous. This message should be offered to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. That's scandalous to the Jews. Matter of fact, it was a stumbling block. We know a Messiah is coming, but this isn't the Messiah that we want. And so if you look there in verse 18, so it was a scandal, 1 Corinthians 1, read it again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So every time Paul stood up to preach, he did so, of course, as to carnal men, right? And I threw that up there from Acts 26. Remember when he's preaching to Festus? And Festus is like, Paul, you're crazy. You've gone mad. You're beside yourself. Too much learning. So why don't we seem to see the power in preaching as seen maybe in the days of Paul? Right, I think the problem is it's because we've removed the scandal portion of it, if that makes sense to you. Right, we're enticed to preach the niceties for fear of offense. Right, you know what the truth is. Listen, here's the truth. The only source of freedom that there is the gospel. And when we preach it in its simplicity and its purity, it's a scandal. You know, it's scandalous, and it puts friendships and family relationships on the line. Job security can be in danger. Right? When we attach ourselves to this scandal. Right, when we're preaching the truth, you know, a preacher can have a long tenure at a church about anywhere and make lots of friends and even lots of money if only he preaches from the standpoint of culture. And let that never be a description of us. You know, and doing that as though somehow they have greater wisdom than God. Changing it up to fit the culture, right? We don't want to offend. Right? We want to fill the church building, fill all the pews. Removing the scandal from the preaching. Right? You know, if I just tweak the message a little bit here and there, you know, soften up those rough edges. Right? Have you ever finally got a family member or a friend or a neighbor to come to worship service? Maybe you've tried for a long time and they finally come. They're not members of the church. They're not Christians. And have you ever been guilty of thinking, well, I just hope the preacher doesn't preach on anything too, you know, direct this morning. You know, only preach the nice stuff, preacher. Right? And have you ever done that? Right? I hope he doesn't talk about any of the difficult things. You know, kind of make us squirm in the pew. Listen, that's our fleshly side. Right? Because the fact of the matter is, this scandal of the gospel message, a lot of it's very direct. I mean, it is in your face. Remember, that's the purpose of the word. It's to convict you. Not to make you feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. It's to convict us of the sin that will absolutely destroy us. And that's a scandal. Right, and when we're hesitant of that, right, that's just our fleshly side. And I'll throw out one example here, and then I'll move on. Years ago, at a different congregation, won't say where or who, the town that we were in was doing a big walk-a-thon. They did it every year. And one of the ladies from our congregation was in charge of that. And so she asked me to do the opening prayer for it. And there's probably, you know, 1,500, 2,000 people there. And she said, you know, would you do the prayer? Well, yeah, I'd be honored to. She goes, well, please don't make it too churchy. And I remember thinking, what does that even mean? What does that mean? You're telling me, a gospel preacher, to say a prayer but don't make it too churchy. I think she was ashamed of the gospel. Right? And hopefully she would have had trust in me to whatever I prayed, it would be truth. Right? And I know there's a time and place for everything, but that's always stuck in my mind as an example of being ashamed of the gospel. And why are we like that? Well, you know, that's just our fleshly side, right? It's our carnal side that is ashamed of the gospel. And if that's the case, ask yourself this, right? Does the gospel of Christ embarrass you? Right? Is it too much of a scandal for your ears? Right? Again, if so, that's our fleshly side that's embarrassed of the scandal of the gospel. Right? Romans 1 verse 16. Right, and in detail, that word scandalon in the Greek, right, it carries that idea of an offense that shames, an embarrassment, a humiliation, a disgrace, a stumbling block. Right, is that what the truth of God's life-saving message is to you? Is it embarrassing? Is it a stumbling block? And I want Jesus, I want his salvation, but I want it on my terms, and I want it in a way that makes me feel good about me. And when we preach the truth of the gospel and that doesn't fit in with that mindset, listen, that is a stumbling block. That's a scandal. And let that not describe us. Right? Friends and brethren, the gospel of Christ, the scandal, right? Our fleshly side has every reason to be ashamed of it, but in that lies the power. One more thought here in 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to move on. Everything about God's Messiah contradicted absolutely everything that man believes, right, about how salvation should be obtained, how salvation should be won, and what form it should take. Look at verse 21 again, 1 Corinthians 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. And unless we realize that statement right there, we're not going to have a gospel here today to save us. Right? In this age, in this culture, in this city, in this church. Right, we'll have no power, and we're not going to see true conversion. So we got to be willing to join our master in being a scandal and teach and preach that message, because that's the only message that saves. Right, we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach and teach, you know, it in such a way that Almighty God is exalted. Right? We preach to lost souls, and we tell folks if we don't humble ourselves now, we will be humbled in the next life. And that's a scandal, right? Learning to humble ourselves, that's a scandal. And that hurts our ears. And in that lies the power of it. And that's the scandal of our times. Our second of three points here, we're gonna shorten this second and third point here a little bit for the sake of time. What we're talking about here is the scandal that confronts us. And so I threw a list of passages up here on the screen. You can see the gospel is a scandal because it absolutely is meant to confront us. Right, to highlight the destructive nature of sin in our lives, and the only answer to that is Jesus. Right, it's a scandal because it points out and condemns us for our sins. It's like medicine, it doesn't taste good going down, but we need to take it to get better. And so we need to understand sin and its danger. James 1, 13 and 15 informs us where sin originates, within ourselves. You know, our wants and desires. our lusts. Romans 14 and verse 23 tells us that sin is a violation of conscience. John 16 and verse 2 tells us that our conscience is not an infallible guide, right? Because our conscience can be seared. It can be dulled, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 1 John 3, 4, sin is a violation of God's will. James 4 and verse 17, knowing to do good and not do it, that's sin. And 1 John 5 and verse 17, a failure to keep God's command is sin. And here Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, listen, our sin, our transgressions, our iniquity separates us from God. And that's just the truth. And the scandal is, you got a sin problem. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. Have you ever been talking to somebody, maybe you've kind of got a little bit of courage to maybe talk to them a little bit about the gospel? You know, and we kind of sheepishly joke, you know, half jokingly say, hey, you know, you got a sin problem? Because we're embarrassed to say, hey, you got a sin problem. If you do not take care of that sin problem, if it is not resolved in your life, you will spend eternity in hell. And that's a scandal. Right, even saying that lost soul spent eternity in hell, that's part of the scandal. And with all of that being true, listen, love now compels me. Look at this in Philippians 3 real quick, and we'll go on to our third and final point. All right, love compels me to teach and preach that sin absolutely kills. Right, and the gospel is the only answer to a sin problem. You know, and the worst thing that could ever happen, by the way, to a preacher, to a church, is to become so civilized and become so respectable to the world that truth is no longer proclaimed. You see, there's no power in that, right? To be liked for the main purpose of just getting along, right? Just so we can get more people, so we can get more money. Then we'll do more things with that more money and those more people, Lord. Trust me, right? There's no power in that. That's not saving any souls. There's no power in just getting along or playing nice. Listen, we are pilgrims and we are strangers and we are dislocated from our real home. Right, we find no home here. We find no permanent dwelling here. Right, therefore, we're not supposed to fit in here. We're supposed to be part of this scandal, right? Because we have a city, and we have a builder and maker who's God Almighty. Right, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now our job is, because that's true, is to take the gospel, right, that's been covered up, that's been watered down for the sake of whatever, so many different reasons, being respectable, getting along, you know, it'll draw in more people, right? So our job is to, you know, as part of this scandal, is to strip out all of these man-made designs and preconceptions and misconceptions, right? And then deliver the scandal of the gospel message in its purity. That's our calling. Right? And, you know, strip away all that faulty dress so that what's only left is the bare bones gospel message. I'm thankful that we have elders that hold me accountable to that. And members of this congregation that hold the elders and me accountable to that. And I'm thankful for that. But are we holding ourselves accountable to get that New Testament message and its beauty, its power, and its simplicity? So nothing is left but a scandalous message. Number three here, our third and final point. The power of the gospel message. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1, if you would. Look at that last part of verse 18, and then we'll read verse 19 with that. But to us, he's talking to Christians, he's talking about Christians. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He's talking about the message of the cross. For it is written, now he's going to quote Isaiah 29 verse 14 here, and if you go back and read that context, that whole chapter there, or at least the half, last half of that, is about the blindness of disobedience is a good way to describe that. So that's what he's quoting here. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the power of the message of Christ is meant to change and to reform the lives around us. And sadly, you know, the way that we talk about sin many times betrays us. It betrays our ignorance of the absolute destructive nature of sin. Again, you know, we might say to somebody, you know, you're a sinner, right? You know, kind of sheepishly. Right? And we do this out of fear of calling somebody a sinner. Right? I think a lot of it, we live in such a trite age. Nihilism, humanism, all of that, where nothing seems to matter. And many ignore that they're just marching off a cliff into eternal destruction. So here's the issue with that, not understanding this. The fact of the matter is, if you jump over to 1 Peter 4, mankind is lost in sin and will spend an eternity in hell without Christ, without obedience to the gospel. The fact of the matter is, judgment is coming. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's scandalous. The fact of the matter is, everything that we see physically, 2 Peter chapter 3, is going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back, melted with fervent heat, and then the judgment begins. That's just truth. And yet in our weakness, we still half-heartedly look to others and say, well, you know, you're a sinner, right? You know, we mistakenly impersonalize the sin in people's lives. Why? Well, because we're ashamed of the gospel. And listen, if sin wasn't bad, why would God need to send his only begotten son to this earth and die for us? Let us never underestimate God's holy hatred of sin and the destruction that it brings, and then the answer and what it costs to deliver us from it. This morning, by way of conclusion here, so let's consider here, you know, what is so scandalous to the world? Let me give it to you in its simplicity. And here's how we're added to this scandal. And it goes like this. Jesus is God. Absolutely, Jesus is God. That's scandalous to many, but Jesus is God, and he came to this earth because you have a sin problem. And he had to come to this earth and die in your law place on the cross. He had to be the purchase price of your sin. And you know that you're a sinner. Luke 13 and verse 3, unless we repent, we will die in our sins. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The blood of Christ is the only answer. And if we don't resolve that sin issue, we will spend eternity in hell. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's scandalous to some. And part of this scandal, how the Lord adds you to a scandal, is you submit to that. And trust and obedience, the Bible calls that faith. You know, obeying the truth makes you part of the scandal. Obeying the simplicity of the truth, right? Because the gate is narrow and the path is difficult. But even so, heaven will surely be worth it all. When we get to hear those words someday, well done, my good and faithful servant, come and enter my rest. Let's finish with just a little bit more offering the Lord's invitation here. If you're here this morning and that sounds maybe strange to you, or you haven't heard it before, what the gospel is, listen, when service is over, let me know, let somebody know, let's sit down and study that. Right? Today is the day of your salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is. Right? I think a mistake that we make sometimes is we, concerning our faith, we base it on future promises to God. Lord, I'll take care of this in the future, I promise. When the calling is to take care of it right now, today. So if you want to learn more about the gospel, let somebody know. If you're at that point, you understand enough, you haven't obeyed it, and you want to do that this morning, let us show you the love of God, the love of this church, and immerse you into Christ. If you've done that, maybe along the way you lost your way, and for whatever reason, right, you recognize that, and you say, I need to come back. Right? Again, let us show you the love of God, the love of this church family. If you have any need, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.